Those of you who worship with us regularly are expecting me to say it's now time for our community to pray together. But we've mixed things up a little bit for Advent so that we didn't get complacent, so that you aren't tempted to become complacent. And what I'm going to share with you now is the sermon and the scripture. And afterwards, we will have the prayers of the people. So don't think that we forgot them. This last week, as Daniel and I finalized Advent plans, we had a chance to laugh together when we remembered one of those things we can laugh about now. Because several years ago, Daniel planned for us to sing what we just sang, O Come, Emmanuel, on the first Sunday of Advent. And thinking about the slow song and the timing of the service, he planned three verses. It's as close as I've ever come to being disappointed with Daniel's selection, because I wanted four verses. We agreed that we could definitely have all four on Christmas Eve, but technology means that as the songs were cut and pasted into scripts, Daniel went back to three verses without thinking, without realizing, and I put four in the PowerPoint. And when we got to the end of three, David stopped playing, and Daniel held us out on the last note, and I just kept going, as if I could will another verse of the song into being. Last week, it was good to laugh instead of cry. To laugh rather than to be depressed by all the traditions and the rituals that this pandemic will deny us. Anticipating a physically distanced Thanksgiving and knowing that a physically distanced Thanksgiving was a prelude to a physically distanced Christmas. It was good to laugh despite the seriousness of the news about the surge in COVID cases and overcrowded hospitals and healthcare workers begging for us to take the coronavirus seriously. And millions of people, most of them people we never knew, dying alone, unable to breathe. It was good for a moment to be tied to a song that for centuries has meant something to people who were stuck in just the kind of limbo that we find ourselves in today. Do we celebrate? Do we mourn? Do we try to find some hybrid of the two and bring them together in a meaningful way? Do you remember in April, when some churches decided to wait and celebrate Easter when they returned to their church buildings? These last couple of weeks, I thought about all these things when trying to prepare for preaching in Advent. Tried to prepare myself for the first Sunday in Advent when we would celebrate hope, and thinking, I've been carrying hope around on my shoulders for 8 months now. I'm tired. It's time for hope to carry me. And of course, immediately I was embarrassed by how selfish that was. And I was further embarrassed by how egotistical that was. And I remembered the truth. Advent exists as a time for hope to carry me, for hope to carry you. Today we celebrate the Christian New Year. Did you realize that? Today is the first Sunday in a new year according to the church calendar. Today we enter Advent, the season of arrival. We're used to separating our calendar year into seasons. We separate it into spring, summer, fall, and winter. The Christian calendar, many of you know, is separated into seasons as well. Seasons of Advent, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, and a long section of ordinary time. These seasons are meant to symbolize our life and faith in Christ. And the first is Advent, the season of preparation for the arrival of Jesus, born in a manger. For Advent, we decorate the sanctuary in green wreaths and garlands and trees and royal blue banners and gold and silver stars, all the colors fit for a king. Advent lays the foundation for and anticipates everything else that is going to happen through the year. In Advent, all the promises of God are pregnant, they're waiting to be born. All the covenants of God are unconsummated, yet ready to be conceived, and all of the hopes in God, all of our hopes in God, are resting in their harbors, but they're ready to set sail. Advent reminds us of the way that we as children waited for Santa Claus. There was that rush of adrenaline and then that tiny tickling doubt. What if Santa doesn't come this year? Then the elation of Christmas morning, and we laughed at our own silliness. How could we have doubted? That's what we Christians do over and over. We wait on Christ. We feel that tiny nagging doubt, or sometimes that overwhelming hope-extinguishing doubt. Will Christ come again, really, into this world? Into this chaos? Into this ungodly situation? Have we finally, this time, all of us fallen far beyond redemption? Is this the cruelest of all unrequited love, that we desire the presence of God as real and solid and insistent as a newborn, but this time maybe we won't receive? And just when we're wondering if we might live forever in a dark and silent night, the light of a star's promise breaks through. And Emmanuel, God, is with us. This Advent stands in stark contrast to last Advent here at Uprising. Do you remember? Last year during Advent, we created our Advent sermons around favorite Christmas movies. We didn't do much hoping or waiting during 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. Instead, we cut straight to the chase. That was faithful, and it was fun. And it allowed those of us who desperately needed some good news to get to it quickly. But this year, we're taking a different approach, the traditional approach. This year, we're entering Advent as those who understand that as much as we need Christmas, need God's presence with us, we also need Advent. Can't avoid Advent. We need to tie ourselves, especially this Advent, we need to tie ourselves to centuries and centuries of others whose hope was in God and whose hopes came to pass. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't mean those whose hopes became reality. I don't mean those whose lives became simpler, better, easier when they turned toward God, because that's not the way it happens, and Advent reminds us of that. Advent is a long, long night before the dawn. Our ancestors had difficulty believing God was with them. When earthquakes and floods devastated the land and they had no idea why. When millions died of the plague, we had trouble believing the good news. When AIDS took thousands of our gay brothers, and now millions and millions of gay brothers and sisters and everyone else. Our ancestors had trouble believing God was with them when hail and locusts and Droughts decimated the land and left them hungry. And we still wonder at the presence of God when drought makes the lakes disappear and the forests burn like matchsticks. And when our food costs more than our meager paychecks or no paychecks. When COVID takes lives and our leaders run and hide and left to our own devices, we make bad choices, and it seems like this new plague will never go away. And in the midst of that, still through the centuries, we hear the voices and we join them. Where are you, God, with us? Where are you, God, with us? So we go back to the beginning when we're not sure. We go back to the Gospels, to the first Gospel, the first one published, the Gospel written by Mark. Listen to these words from the first chapter. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the chosen one of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way? The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the peoples of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Imagine hearing those words from John. Did you hear hope in them? Words about sin and falling short and failing God and repentance? And did you hear the hope in them? And what are John's credentials to talk about hope anyway? Well, John was in the wilderness. He was calling for the people to be baptized as a way of demonstrating that they were going to change their hearts and lives, that they wanted God to forgive their sins. And all of these people were going out to have that assurance of that forgiveness. And there was John. What an odd character. John, wearing clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. You know what they said about him? That he was a wild man, that he ate locusts and wild honey. And he told them as they arrived to be baptized, "I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one coming. There's one coming. I'm not even worthy to bend over and loosen the string that ties his sandals, and he will baptize you. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, where exactly is the good news? Where is the hope in that story? Well, to get to it, you have to know a little bit more about John. Some of you do, and some of you don't. But here's the story of John's birth. John's parents were far advanced in age, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they had been praying for years for two things. They were praying for a son, and they were praying that God, who had been silent in Israel for over 400 years, would speak to the people again. And God answered both of those prayers. They were tied together. The angel Gabriel appeared and said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer and Elizabeth's prayer has been answered, and you will conceive a son, and you will name him John." and he will turn the people back toward God. John knows, right? He knows he's that John. He's that John, the answer to a prayer, hope fulfilled. But he's out in the wilderness living like a wild man, eating locusts and wild honey, and trying to get the people to trust in the hope in which he believes. John knows that he's the answer to prayer. He's flesh and blood. But what about that other part? What about God being present in the world in a way that God hasn't been for over 400 years? Well, John didn't take the easy road with his hope. John was a man who lived outside the circle into which he was born. He was the son of a priest and the son of a daughter of a priest, so he was rightly a priest himself. And even though his father and mother lived in the country and not in Jerusalem, they still would have been afforded all the power and privileges and prestige of priest. And into that, John was born. All of that position and power and privilege could have been his. But no. As far as we know, John never served at the temple. He never wore fine clothes. He never ate fine foods. The John we read about in Scripture lived in the wilderness alone, foraging for food. He was more prophet than he was priest, calling the people to repentance. And he didn't wait in the temple for the people to come to him. He went out into the countryside and met the people where they were. And it wasn't just those baptisms. Whew, what a message he preached. He preached, "You serpents, you vipers, you misguided people, you people who've turned your back on God." What was it that drove him to do this? Well, it might sound kind of strange, but I think his message was based in hope. Not a hope that's an easy road, but a hope that is based in reality and something else. A hope that was based in faith. A hope that tied John back to centuries and centuries of ancestors. A hope that said God is with us, and God will make that clear to us. That's what John can teach us about hope, about living a whole life directed towards God and God's will for us and God's desire for us and assured of God's presence with us even when we're living in a wilderness. Or a time of chaos when we're having to forage when it's tough. Advent hope, the hope we celebrate today, is based in that certain knowledge that God is faithful, that God is with us, the God who came through for Elizabeth and Zechariah and Abraham and Sarah and Ruth and Naomi, that God comes through for us. And it's that hope we remember this Advent. Our series for this Advent, our series, I Believe Even When, is based on one of the darkest times in human history, when a solitary and anonymous prisoner who we'll never know the identity of wrote on a wall in a prison camp cell, these words: "I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining, and I believe in love, even when there's no one there, and I believe in God, even when God is silent. That's hope. That's hope. And then it continues, I believe through any trial there is always a way, but sometimes in this suffering and hopeless despair, my heart cries for shelter, to know someone's there. Then a voice rises within me saying, hold on, my child, I'll give you strength. I'll give you hope. Just stay a little while. And then again, I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining, and I believe in love, even when there's no one there, and I believe in God, even when God is silent. I believe through any trial, there is always a way. May there someday be sunshine. May there someday be happiness. May there someday be love. May there someday be peace. I invite you to think about that kind of hope and faith in a moment when the quartet sings, Were You There? You know, they're going to sing, and they're going to sing, Were You There? Were You There on that Christmas night? And then they're going to sing another verse, Did You See? Did You See How They Hailed Him as King? And then they'll sing, Did You Hear How the Choirs of Angels Sang? All these questions for you, and your answer is going to be, no. And then the final verse will remind you of the hope that rests in our faith. Did you know it was God's own Son, the salvation of the world begun? Did you know it was love that was sent from above to the earth? We remember that during Advent, that it came to pass, that it continues to come to pass. And I want to leave you with this story, and I thank you, Peggy, for sharing it with me. My final words on hope for today. This is called Four Burning Candles, and the author is unknown. Four candles burned in a room where the ambiance was so soft, the candles could be heard to speak. The first said, I am peace. For some reason, no one can keep me lit. I think I'm going to die. And almost immediately, its flame diminished and the candle went out. The second candle said, I am faith. It seems I am no longer indispensable, so it makes no sense for me to remain lit. With those final words, the candle felt the air move and a soft breeze blew it out. With sadness, the third candle proclaimed, I am love. I have no strength to remain lit. People continually put me aside, not understanding my importance. They even forget to love those closest to them. And waiting no longer, the third candle also died. A child entered the room and saw the three extinguished candles. Why are you burning? You are supposed to stay lit till the end. The child began to cry. It was then the fourth candle confidently announced, Don't be afraid, child. I am hope. While I am still burning, you can use me to rekindle the other candles. With shining eyes, the child took the candle of hope and lit the other three. Amen.